glad he does. How about you? Amen?
Yeah.
Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Acts chapter 9. I know this morning I introduced to you the thought, what great moment have you had in your life? I mean, if you sit back and say, here's some great moments, and I may have kind of upset that a little bit by saying, what could have been a bad moment, God can make a great moment out of it. We talked about this morning that every moment that you have in your life, that God has a purpose for that moment. And we said also that God is for you. Aren't you glad God's for you? I don't know about you, but I am so glad that God is on my side. He's there for me. He loves me, as they just got through singing. And of course, it's a good reminder to all of us of the love of God. Shall we stand, please, if you would? Join me for reading God's Word. If you can't stand because of a health reason, we understand that. But if you would join me, we're in Acts chapter 9, and we'll be reading several verses to set up the story in the life of this man, Saul, who later became Paul. Let's read this story. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Second scene, verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus. By the way, does anyone know where Damascus is? Syria, that is correct. There was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. The Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight. Inquire in the house of Judas, the one called Saul's Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. And there he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. The Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I must show him great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. Pray you would speak to us now in the moments we have together. Remind us of this great moment in the life of one of your servants, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. This morning we looked at the great moment in the life of Jacob. And one of the things we're going to find that is the underlying theme, the underlying thought that goes throughout all these great moments is the area of surrender. Because quite frankly, a great moment in our life becomes great when we have surrendered to the God of the moment. When we realize that God is so much bigger than our life and our circumstance and our situation and our struggles and our difficulties, because God is now trying to gain our attention and He wants our worship. We learn that as we surrender to God and God brings these moments in our life, often these are moments in which He's calling us to surrender. Saul's in charge of stopping the spread of the message of the early church. They were called the Way. This came from what Jesus said in John chapter 14 in verse number 6. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." They were claiming that Jesus was the only way to heaven. And I'm going to tell you, that has not changed today. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And that's what brings us together. And by the way, that's what separates us from the religions of the world. Because we serve a risen Savior. A living Savior. But it was Paul's responsibility, and he had to get permission. We find in verse number 1, he had to go to the high priest. Now the high priest, his responsibility, his role in the first century was to kind of overlook the teaching and the religious information that was being dispersed throughout Jerusalem and in the area. And if you taught anything other than what he said, you could be arrested or put in jail. It was against the law. He was like the authority. And so Paul had to get permission from the high priest to have these who were spreading something contrary to what was authorized teaching, to have them arrested. And so he had gotten permission and he was heading to Damascus. Pretty good drive, if you would, even today by car, to go from Jerusalem to Damascus, go to the other side of Syria. To be sure that Syria borders Israel, but you know, you have to go through the Golan Heights to go there, and it's going to be quite a jaunt to get there, and you do that by foot. But Paul was determined; he was going to stop this nonsense that had come to Jerusalem. One thing I want you to keep in mind, though, that Saul was very sincere. You know, I remember years ago, there used to be kind of this little saying that floated around. It says, you know, everyone can believe what they want to believe as long as you're sincere. But can I remind you, this sincerity is not what matters to God. It's truth that matters to God. You know, we're not about being sincere. No doubt about it. I mean, if you were to ask certain people about their sincerity, in fact, I look and I watch and see. Even in the media, we have a lot of instant information before our eyes every day. And we see some people who are very sincere in what they believe. But you know, your sincerity can be sincerely wrong if it's not aligned with the Bible. And that's where Saul was. He was so sincere. He had dedicated his life. In fact, if you were to ask Paul, what was the great moment in your life prior to the event we're going to look at tonight, this time in his life? He would say something like this. Probably when he became a recognized rabbi. He received the authority. He was given that responsibility. At that point, he might have said, that was one of my great moments in life. And now, in all his sincerity and all of his religion, off he goes to stop the spread of this truth. At least that's what he thought. But right in the middle of everything in his life, God interrupted and changed everything for him. By the way, thank God that he does that in our life. Amen? Aren't you glad that God can have that way in our life? That he can step in and do whatever he chooses to do. I just want to call your attention to how that God interrupted. Because we notice, number one, there's the convicting voice. You know, in our world, when we look at the Bible says that God has sent the Holy Spirit as a source of conviction. And I don't know about you, but when I have in my past dealt with things in my life, maybe had some sin in my life, God has been the great convictor of my sin. You know, I don't have to have someone standing there pointing their finger in my face and said, you did wrong. The Holy Spirit knows very well how to do that. And I think sometimes we get the idea that it's our job to be the Holy Spirit in someone else's life. When I want to tell you tonight, the Holy Spirit does a really good job without any of us helping Him. If you really want the Holy Spirit to work in someone's life, just pray and ask God to work in their life. I'm thinking about how many times that I've had my converts, I'm not sure they were God's converts. You see, there has to be the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I think sometimes we fail to realize that. And honestly, when I look at what God does in the lives of these in the Bible, there is great conviction that comes upon them. Maybe the reason why that we have not attached to this part of the story in the lives of those in the Bible is because maybe somewhere along the way we pushed aside a little bit in our own life this area of conviction. By the way, just to let you know, it's always good to be sensitive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I would say this, if a man who is without Christ can be convicted of a sin, so should a Christian be very sensitive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit in their life. It's very possible for us to if you would, quench the Holy Spirit in our life, and there should be that conviction that comes, and we should respond to that. And that's where Paul was. He was in sincerity, and in his religion, he was going on his way to Damascus. He was going to stop all of this. And the Holy Spirit came and began to work in his life. And quite frankly, when we read the account, it wasn't just the Holy Spirit. We see that Jesus came. And so we notice the presence of God was there. God himself had come. And I'm going to tell you this, when you have an encounter with God and God interrupts your life, all you can do is stop in that moment. As a 14-year-old boy, when I met Christ, my life, I stopped at that moment. Later in my life, when other moments have happened, spiritual moments, spiritual times in my life when the Holy Spirit came, I couldn't help but stop and realize the presence of God working in such a way in my life to get my attention. This is where Paul was. Paul was a man who was concerned about doing right, but he was on the wrong side. And so he was privileged to meet Jesus on this road to Damascus. The God's presence had come, and God was convicting him. And God was showing him his need of the Savior. You see, we have the presence of God. But secondly, I want you to notice we have the knowledge of God. He knew exactly what Paul was doing. Did you notice here he said in the passage, why are you kicking against the pricks? In other words, what is it that you're doing, Paul? Why are you resisting the work of God? Paul, you're stopping the truth. You see, your sincerity is not what I'm looking for. I'm wanting you to find the Savior, Jesus. Paul was sincere, though, no doubt about it. But that great moment in Paul's life was so dramatic, all he could do was stop and realize the power of God. And the only thing Paul could say is, Lord. That's all he could say. He was so struck by that. And I would suggest to you tonight that when God convicts us, the best response that any of us can have as believers is, Lord, what will you have me to do? Lord, what is it that you want me to do? Lord, is there something in my life, Lord, that I need to make right? Maybe sometimes God convicting us about wrong or about maybe not only the sin of what we have committed, but what we have not been doing. God may be convicting us about that. You know, years ago when When I became a new Christian, I remember the church where I went to, that there was that conviction that was happening. We started having meetings, and the Holy Spirit would come in great power and convict us of our sin. I don't know about you, but man, it seemed like, especially when I became a new Christian, it was like I was always going to the altar because I was always under conviction all the time. It seemed like every service I went to, it was for me. I just knew that the preacher was preaching to me. What I didn't know was it was the Holy Spirit speaking to me. And by the way, I don't think there's anything wrong with going to the altar every time, if that's what it takes, for the Holy Spirit to respond to the Holy Spirit as He speaks to us. But I don't think it's always necessary. I mean, we may be convicted. I would hope that any time that we hear the preaching of God's Word, that God speaks to us about something. It doesn't always necessarily mean a walk to the altar, but it certainly means a response to the Holy Spirit. Here the Apostle Paul had the convicting voice of God. This moment in his life was a moment of conviction. But then secondly, I want you to notice the repenting response of Paul. You notice in verse 6, this conviction was so powerful that he had to realize that it was God and it was not any other person. It froze him in his tracks, and he was so overwhelmed with conviction. And here's what happened. It invoked a surrender. Notice the word Lord is used several times in the passage. You notice that? Lord. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord said unto him, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And then notice Cornelius. I'm sorry, Ananias rather. Did you notice how we switch to Ananias? We have two scenes here going on. It's almost like maybe you've seen shows where they have, like, over here this is going on, and over here at the same time this is going on, and you're kind of seeing that. That's what we're looking at here in the Bible. Here's Paul over here. He's on the road to Damascus. He's taking care of what he thought was the business that he was attending to. Over here on this side, the Holy Spirit was working in Ananias' life. So we have two stories going on at the same time. And the Holy Spirit of God was working in Ananias, and there, the Apostle Paul, and there was going to be God bringing these two together. Both of the responses was that a call of surrender. The idea of using the word Lord means that we are no longer in charge of our lives, but there is one greater. The word Lord means that I realize that God is much bigger, much more powerful, and much more honorable, and certainly much more deserving than myself to run my life. And this was a great moment for Paul. Because what had taken place is that he didn't understand, but no longer was he in charge of his life, no longer was he in charge of what he thought that was important. God was about to show him what is much more important than what he thought. Surrender involves giving up something. There are two things I want you to notice that Paul gave up in the passage. Two very important things to him. Number one, he gave up his religion. I'm going to tell you this. When you come to Jesus, you have to give up your religion. Religion means it's man's effort to get to heaven. You can't do it your way. We give up our religion. Amen and amen. How many times have people come to church and wanted to hang on to their religion and have Jesus too? And what Jesus is saying is you can't have your religion. You've got to trust me. I am the way. That's the accusation. That's what Paul was struggling with. He was dealing with it. And by the way, when you're taught a religion like Paul was, and you grow up in it, and you're educated, and you're influenced by it, it's hard to give up something that's such a part of your DNA. But what God was doing was, God, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, was causing him to realize that he has to surrender his religion. But then secondly, I want you to notice what else he gave up. His eyesight. His eyesight for 3 days, he surrendered. Now it'd be a horrible thing, but that's exactly what happened. He had to give up his eyesight because he had to seek God and trust God to lead him. And the Bible said that they led him to Ananias. By the way, wasn't it a blessing to know that Ananias was responding to the Holy Spirit as well? Isn't it good to know that Ananias was willing to surrender to the will of God and what God was doing in his life? And by the way, tonight, that's exactly what I believe that God wants every one of us to do, is to surrender. I like what C.S. Lewis said. Here's what he says. He said, "The full acting out of self-surrender to God therefore demands pain. This action, to be perfect, must be done from the pure will to obey in the absence or in the teeth of inclination." It demands pain. It demands my surrender. It demands giving it up. It demands laying it all on the altar. Paul had to do that. It wasn't easy. In fact, if you remember, when God spoke to Ananias, he said, "Wait a minute, hold on, God, do you realize this is the man that is out to kill everybody? This is the man that wants to destroy all believers and all followers of you?" And let me ask you a question. Do you think God knew that? But he had to surrender. I'm going to tell you, Ananias, in my opinion, was a big hero in this story. Because if you think about it, he had to believe and trust God to go and meet Saul, because he didn't know if Saul, you know, all he had to do was, he had to respond to what God said. No one else told him. He didn't know. Was it possible? Would it possible be that maybe he didn't understand what God was saying? Was it possible that he could go down there and Saul would kill him? I mean, was it possible? You know, he had to have a lot of faith to believe that what God had asked him to do took a great deal of surrender. You see, that was just a great moment in Saul's life. This is a great moment in Ananias' life. Because here God was working in two people's lives, bringing them together. It was all about surrender. William Booth said this: "The greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender." In other words, if you were to look and say, how great is a man? Maybe you can't see it too well, I apologize. But if you want to know how great a person is, it's not based on how much he has his own way of things, but it's how much he surrenders to the God of heaven. That's greatness. And so in this great moment in Saul's life, the Bible makes it very clear that God was doing something great. And I don't know where you are, and I don't know what moment that you're in your life. But every one of us in this room, we're in some kind of a moment. It may be termed bad in human terms. It could be maybe determined great moment in human terms, but all of us are in some kind of a moment. And in this moment, I want to encourage you to find God in the moment. Find God where you are. Find God where He has brought you to. Because thirdly, this great moment in Paul's life gave him a brand new purpose. What is this purpose? To be a witness of the truth. To be a witness of the truth. Paul is called, the Bible said, to bear the name of Jesus before both Jews and Gentiles. Now that would be a scary thing. You have to understand that he is to go now as a Jew and tell Gentiles about Jesus. That's huge. But he was chosen by God. He was called by God. And that Ananias was going to soon reveal to Paul that that's what God wanted him to do. That was God's calling for Paul's life. He had a mission to share the good news of Jesus. Wow. He goes from religion to the gospel. He goes from serving this man-made, man-manufactured way of doing it himself to where he surrendered completely to God. And notice he calls him Lord. Lord, What will you have me to do, Lord? What do you want me to do? Ananias, Lord, what do you want me to do? Tell Saul. Saul, here's what God wants you to do, to be a witness. Interesting, the word is the word martyria. Sound familiar? Martyria? Martyria is the word that's used to be to that of being a witness. And we hear the word martyr, we think of people who gave a witness and declared what they believed of what they had seen and heard, and they lost their lives for it. That's the same word. Paul's to be a witness. He's to be one who tells of what he has seen and heard about Jesus. But then there's one more I want you to notice. He was to have a witness of a changed life. I mean, his life was changed. Now, Saul leaves this great moment in his life. He's a different person, just like Jacob was this morning. He's a totally different person. He surrendered to God. He now goes away, not with that idea that he's a murderer, but he goes away now that he is a minister of the gospel. But it's interesting, and I don't know about you, but when I read this account, and look at verse 16 again with me, would you please? Just significant. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, I don't know about you, but if God said, you know what, I'm going to call you into the ministry, and here's what my calling is on your life. I want you to suffer. I want you to suffer. Now, I'm not real sure that I would be in for that. Because I don't know about you, but I don't like pain. I don't like to suffer. I wouldn't like that. I wouldn't feel comfortable about suffering. I don't mind the preaching of the gospel and telling people about Jesus, but the suffering part, I want to leave that. I'll let somebody else have that. But that was God's calling on his life. And by the way, let me ask you, Christians, did Paul suffer? He suffered big time. He suffered big time. Great moment in his life? Absolutely. What was so powerful about the moment? He had an encounter with God. He met God face to face, and God changed his life. It's a powerful thought of what God did and what could have been for him a horrible moment. He lost his eyesight. He gave up his religion. He had all these things. He was just so overwhelmed by the presence of God in his life that he surrendered it all to him. That was a great moment. Might have been called a horrible moment in some people's eyes. It was a great moment in Paul's eyes. Prior to his life, here's what Paul said. Now the event has already passed in his life, and years later he's writing the book of Philippi about that change that happened in his life, and here's what he said. He said, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God and in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." He says, "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of the Hebrew, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisees, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching right the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted for the loss of Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things for the loss of the for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Paul, that was a great moment in your life. That moment changed everything. If you're a believer tonight, if you know Jesus, the day in which that occurred in your life, it's a great moment. Rejoice in that moment. Everything changed. For Paul, there was no greater moment than this very moment. As you read his epistles, always remember that as he wrote these down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that these changing moments, this moment that changed his life, brought so much change that he went from writing about persecuting the church to about how to spread the gospel to the world. What about your life? What about the great moment that you might have in your life? That moment of salvation. I want to encourage you. Be thankful tonight for that. Be thankful for what God is doing in your life. And you know what? I found out God does some great moments in my life as a Christian. And rejoice in that. There are times when sometimes maybe what might seemingly be a bad moment, as God works in my life, God can make it a great moment as we surrender to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I